Oh God, we need you. We live in a world so full of darkness and death. And so what we need is light and life. We don't need just a little bit of it. We need a lot of it. We need abundant life. And so God, we come to you. Jesus, we come to you, pleading that you would give us life through this sermon. Give it to us, we pray. Amen. Well, we're spending this Advent season asking Jesus why he came at Christmas. That's what we've been doing. We're asking Jesus why he came. We get told quite a number of times in a number of ways what Christmas is all about. And so what we're doing is we're going straight to Jesus and we're asking him, why did you come at Christmas? And so far we've seen two things. A couple weeks ago we saw that he said, I was born for this purpose, to bear witness to the truth. That's what we saw a couple weeks back, that he came to bear witness to the truth about God, the truth about us, and how those things come together in him because Jesus is the truth. And so he came to bear witness to the truth. And then last week we saw that he said, I came to seek and to save. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So we learned there that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, left the throne of heaven and came down to the earth, took on flesh to find his beloved. And not just find his beloved, not just find his people, but to save them. Save them. Because we were lost. We're lost. And so this morning we come to this next idea. Again, asking Jesus why he came. And we learn from John chapter 10. I'll read it in just a moment. Jesus said that he came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. Meaning Jesus came to testify to the truth, kind of pulling these last 3 weeks together. He came to testify to the truth, to seek and save those who are apart from the truth, and then to give them life in that truth. So this is the way of the gospel. We learn the truth, we're saved in the truth, we then enjoy life in the truth. That's kind of pulling all these three together. So take a look, picking up in John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Here it is. I came." Why, Jesus? "That they," those sheep, "that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus says, "I came that," here's the purpose for why he comes at Christmas, "I came that they," the sheep, his people, "that they may have life and have it abundantly." So kids, I want you to think about that. What's Christmas all about? Jesus comes so that you might know life and life abundantly. And as we saw last week, that life comes in Jesus' death for sin, resurrection from sin. In other words, the life that Jesus offers us comes by his death. Life, isn't that interesting, comes by his death. And so we have to understand that we're lost and then find our life through the substitutionary death of Christ. This is why Jesus came at Christmas. So let's now, we're going to answer two questions we're going to look at, two questions. The first one is what does he mean when he say life? And then secondly, we're going to ask the question, how do we get it? So let's meditate on this notion of life. When Jesus says, "I come that they may have life," what does he mean? Well, the illustration here that Jesus is using in this passage, this is an illustration Jesus is using to contrast the good shepherd against the bad shepherd. The good shepherd, that's, he said, is himself. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep when trouble comes. The bad shepherd runs away from the sheep when trouble comes. And why does the bad shepherd run away when trouble comes? Look at verse 12. Because the bad shepherd does not own the sheep. He doesn't own the sheep. He's just a hired hand. The sheep aren't his. He cares little to nothing about them. So when something that might endanger those sheep In particular, it's something that might endanger his own life. What does he do? He runs away because he doesn't love them. He doesn't own them. Whereas Jesus, the good shepherd, he does love them. He is their good shepherd. He does lay his life down for them. So he is the substitute, as it were. He stands in the face of trouble and absorbs the pain so that the sheep might have life. And so when Jesus uses the language of life there, he's not talking about an eternal pulse. He's not talking about an eternal existence. That's not what he means ultimately. That certainly means at least that, but it's more than that. He's not saying, in other words, instead of dying, you're going to live. So a lot of people kind of reduce the gospel to thinking of life like that. They reduce the gospel as just an eternal existence. That's what you get in Jesus, as eternal existence. And guys, that's what I thought growing up. That's exactly the way I thought about Christianity. So every time I would read eternal life, I would read, you know, I get eternal existence. So it meant in the present, for me, it used to mean, right, he forgave me of my sin, which means he's not going to get me. And when I die, then I'll kind of live on. And that really was about the totality of my understanding of the gospel. And I fear many think of it the same way. My understanding of the gospel was little more than Jesus dying to give me something I would mainly need in the future when I died. And even then, it was like a magical power that kind of just kept giving me this eternal heartbeat. In other words, the life that he offered me was something in the future when I died. And even then, it was just eternal existence, which often led me to ask questions all the time, like, will there be golf in heaven? Will there be baseball in heaven? Which there definitely will. But nevertheless, that's not the point, right? So this creates a problem. When you understand the gospel like that, that all it is you kind of get present forgiveness and it's this sort of insurance card when you die. If that's all it is, then it creates all kinds of problems in the Christian life. Most notably, because it's so reductionistic, because it's so reduced down, it doesn't have many resources to understand all the calls for obedience. Right? So if I say I believe the gospel, I've got an insurance card. Right? So when I need to cash it in, I can use it. So what then do I do with all these calls before I cash my insurance card in? What do I do with all of those things? In other words, what's the point of forgiveness when Jesus says, forgive as you have been forgiven? All right? When he tells us, go make disciples, when he tells us to give, when he tells us all these different things, this otherwise abundant life, what's the whole purpose of obedience? If all eternal life is just something I get when I die. Well, for those that think of the gospel like this, it makes a lot of sense as why you're so bored or annoyed by Christianity. So it feels like Christianity, for you, if you kind of are thinking of the gospel this way, it feels like Christianity is just this inevitable school that you're always having to go to that you know you're going to graduate from when you get to the end anyway. So what's the point? What's the purpose of all of this? And it was when I began to understand this passage, what life actually is, the life that Jesus offers us. When I began to actually understand that, that's when everything began to change for me. Maybe it can for you today. And you're going to notice, by the way, most of this is very basic. But by the time we get to the end, you'll see why it's important that we walk through this. So the abundant life, here it is. So kids, pay attention to this. The abundant life that Jesus offers in laying down his life for us is not merely life after death. It's not merely eternal existence, but it's life before and after death. It's life before and after death. It's life now and forevermore, because the life that Jesus came to offer us is not merely eternal existence. That much is true, by the way, of those that go to hell. But it's life that is eternal, present, and future flourishing. So what do I mean? Digging in on this notion of life. When Jesus came to the earth, he came to not only defeat death, but to defeat the root of death, the cause of death, which is sin. Rebellion against God. Paul says the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. So Jesus came to lay his life down for sinners who would believe, so as to pay the wage of sin, so as to defeat death, but to also give righteousness. Give righteousness. And that clues us into what this abundant life that he came to give us is all about. The abundant life of Christ is all that is righteous in Christ. Life is righteousness. So again, kids, what is life? Mom asked you this afternoon, what's life that Jesus offers us? Righteousness. Righteousness. So you say, all right, tease that out a little bit more for me, Nathan. What do you mean by righteousness? Well, think about the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Right? This is the righteousness of Christ. Most of those are character traits, and they are in reference then to the frame of a person's soul. This is the life that Jesus came to give. He changes our hearts, and he gives righteousness down in the engine of the heart. This joy, this peace, this patience, this kindness. And then that what happens is this righteous heart begins to produce righteous deeds, which you see reflected, let's say, in the Ten Commandments. So, for instance, this righteousness exudes new heart, new actions, new desires, so you don't love other gods. You only love the one true God. You honor. So, kids, you honor mom and dad. Right? You don't get mad at them all the time. You don't murder. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal. You don't lie. You don't covet. Right? This is what the righteous life looks like. Or more positively, you do love God authentically. You are respectful to your parents. You give life. You don't take life. You give and don't steal. You're honest. You rejoice at other people's goods. You don't try to take it away from them. Because the two things that happen, you put off the sin and you put on the righteousness. This is the life that Jesus is offering us. And all of this, by the way, happens in a manner that is full of conviction. In other words, the person that is righteous is not the stereotypical kind of nice guy, that kind of easy pushover that just goes along with whatever anybody else is thinking around them. No, the life of Christ is full of courage, it's full of conviction, and it's full of kindness. Right? This is what the righteousness of Christ is all about. And therefore, this is what the life of Jesus is all about. Right? It's void of sin, and it's present with all of these righteous things. So let's go and look at Jesus particularly. Let's just stare at him for a minute and think about him, how this righteousness is pictured in his life. So first off, how was Jesus with kids? Right? Were kids scared of him? Did they not want to get near him? No, the kids wanted to come to him. Let the children come to me. That's what righteousness looks like, right? Children feel safe, comfortable in his presence. What was Jesus like with the Pharisees? Well, first off, he was, you know, it may surprise you to remember that he actually had table fellowship with them. So he wasn't just against them all the time. But yes, most of the time he was pretty hard on them for good reason. He accused them of being whitewashed tombs and straining at gnats. In other words, he not only stood against something, he stood for something in the way that he was very firm with the Pharisees. That's what righteousness looks like. What was Jesus like with his slow-witted disciples? Well, he was patient. He was loving. He was kind. He was faithful through all of their dullness. John says that he loved them to the end in spite of all of their slowness. This is what righteousness looks like. The righteousness radiating from the life of Christ was able to perfectly calibrate to any and every situation without ever participating in the brokenness of our world. And meanwhile, he's not only able to perfectly calibrate to every situation perfectly, beautifully, justly, but also he's able to be content and joyful throughout all of it. This is why he was so unique, because he was perfectly righteous, perfectly life-giving. He had life within him. It wasn't as though he was just a good teacher, though he was. It wasn't just that he was a nice guy or a courageous prophet, though he was these things. His uniqueness that gives reason for why he changed the world was because he was the image of the invisible God. He was merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who would by no means, though, clear the guilty apart from faith in him. Guys, there's no one like Jesus. Nobody like Jesus. He was poetry in motion. He was love in action. He was conviction in execution. He was courage in operation. Men loved him, and so did women and children. He was a friend of sinners. He was loved by the angels. And, this is important, he was justifiably hated by sinners, Satan, and all of the demons. All of this beauty comes from the righteousness of Christ. And this righteousness is the life that he comes to give. Life in the form of a new heart that is perfectly calibrated to all that is good, right, true, and beautiful. And all that is perfectly calibrated to stand against all that is wrong, bad, untrue, or ugly. A good way to kind of pull all this together is that story in John chapter 8 of the sinful woman. You remember that when the people want to throw stones at her? And Jesus comes out, and what does he do? Right? He looks at the people with the stones in their hands and says, "He without who has no sin, you be the first one to throw the stone." Right? And of course they don't. So he calls out hypocrisy on the one side. And then what does he do on the other side? He tells the woman, "Go and sin no more." There it is. Perfect righteousness, perfectly calibrated to all that is good, right, and true. And then also I want us to take a look at that notion of, before I'm going to move into the abundance, but I want you to notice too, this righteousness is not only just the spiritual piece, but it's also the bodily piece. It's the body and spirit. The whole context of this story right here in John 8 or John 10, just before this in John chapter 9, is when Jesus healed the blind man. That's the context of this story. So in other words, Jesus restores in his righteousness, he restores to make all that sin made bad. He makes it right, body and spirit, the heart level things and the physical things. This is so important. So the life that Jesus extends is a life to new hearts, patterns of thinking, out to the hands and the eyes and the ears. He came to righteousify, to beautify everything, both invisible and visible. This is the life that Jesus offers, bound up in his righteousness. And now to kind of double click on this notion of abundance. I want you to see that. So kids, don't lose sight of that. Jesus doesn't say, "I'm going to come to give you life." He comes to give you abundant life. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about this life that's going to happen in this new world when Jesus returns. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, when he's talking about the world when Jesus comes back, he says there at 15:28 that God would be all in all. That God would be all in all. That used to mystify me. What in the world does that mean? He would be all in all. Well, it means that when the world is fully and finally healed at the return of Christ, when full life is here, when full righteousness is here, it will not only be back in the way that it was in Eden, it will be that much, but it'll be better than it was in Eden. Why? Well, first off, because there's no potential for any fall again. But second, because Jesus purchased it with his own blood, right? It's this beautiful, righteous world, which means the righteousness of Christ, listen, will be baked into every flower. The righteousness of Christ will be baked into every tree, in every animal. And listen, the righteousness of Christ will be baked into every one of his people, every one of us. If you want to go think more about this, go listen to John Edwards' sermon, A World of Love. It'll blow your mind. This notion of heaven when we in Christ, right, we're perfectly righteous. We're living in that. No more sin, all righteous. We will have every thought, every intention, every action will be perfectly right and good and beautiful and true. And there'll be no presence of the bad, all right? The colors will be brighter. The love will be deeper. The taste will be sweeter. Why? Because God will be all and in all, perfectly righteous, perfectly just. And this is what Jesus means when he says he came to give life abundantly. And the work of the gospel, he does not intend to sparingly drop a little righteousness here and there, a little bit of life here and there, like you would when you have a precious commodity that you need to preserve. No, God is abundant in his righteousness. Therefore, he intends to give abundant life, abundant righteousness in all. And that especially includes his people, the very people he came to save. So when Jesus saves us, he's not miserly like Ebenezer Scrooge was before he kind of had his revelation. No, he's generous. In other words, he not only intends to save you, Christian, he intends to fully sanctify you. That's what he's doing in your life right now. Through all the pain and toil, he not only saves you, he's sanctifying you. Because he has an abundance of life to give you. He doesn't lack for it. This is such an important verse when we think about this notion of Jesus giving us abundant life. John 1:4, it says there that in him was, y'all remember it? Life. In him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of man. All right, so what God has begun in his people, he will abundantly complete. He will be all and in all. He has started it. He will finish it. That's what he's doing, is he's giving you life and he's growing you up in that abundant life. All of the good and getting rid of all of the bad. We can see that Jesus came to give abundant life. This is what it is. Abundant life is about full righteousness, abundant righteousness. Now, how do we get it? Hopefully all of you are going, okay, I want that. How do I get it? Well, the answer of where we get abundant life is, of course, in Christ. Right? Now, most of you in the room are like, Nathan, I knew that. I mean, come on. It's all you got. What have you been doing all week, right? So, and even some of you that are not Christians, you're going, yeah, I knew that abundant life is in Christ. I know that's where we find it. But it's not just through Christ. But what I want you to see and think harder about is that it's in Christ. And you say, well, what's the difference between just through Christ versus in Christ? Well, stay with me and you'll see why that distinction is so important. Abundant life is in Christ. Understanding the difference between these things, through Christ versus in Christ, understanding the difference will be the difference between you maybe getting saved or you getting unstuck. Here we go. Let me explain. In Scripture, the Bible describes believers as Christians three times. Did y'all know that? So the Bible describes, the Bible refers to God's people as Christians three times. But it uses the phrase in Christ to describe God's people 165 times. Huge difference. Let me give you some examples. Romans 8:1. I'm going to get y'all to help me. Y'all ready? Yes, this is going to be responsive. It's all right. We are Baptists, so it's good. We can talk to each other, right? You're going to say in Christ when I point at you. Ready? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There it is. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ. There it is. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is, he's a new creation. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us where? With every spiritual blessing. And on it goes. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Why does Scripture keep emphasizing this? That we are in Christ. That's the primary definition. Not mainly we are Christians. Why? Reason being, because life does not exist apart from him. In him, remember, in him was life, and the life is the light of man. So when you're cold, kids, you think about this. When you get cold, what do? You want to go inside to get warm, right? Well, so it is in the gospel. If we are going to experience the abundant life of God in Christ, we have to go in Christ, right? We have to go into him. Why? Because in him is life, and the life is the light of man. So as long as you're outside, as long as you stay outside of Christ and you keep outside of Christ, well, then you cannot have the light and the life of man. And how is it exactly we get in Christ, you say? Well, by grace through faith. By grace through faith. In other words, you can't earn your way into Christ in any way. Not through a bunch of religious deeds. Kids, you should know that, right? It's not through a bunch of religious deeds that you get inside of Christ. By grace through faith. So you might pay $50, let's say, to go get inside of a warm cabin when it's cold. But that would mean that you did something. You earned your way to get inside the cabin to get warm. It doesn't work that way in Christianity. You can't do something. You can't pay a way to get into Christ and find his abundant life. None of us can do anything to earn our way into Christ. It has to come by the life that is in him, coming from grace through the faith that is in Christ alone. Any other way would mean that we have some kind of life apart from Jesus. And we don't. It is only in Christ that we can have abundant life, because it is only in him that it exists. He is the source and the substance of life. Therefore, he had to not only come and purchase life at the cross and through the resurrection, he had to be the one to apply that life through grace and faith. And this, of course, is what he does through the Spirit, where Christ comes to dwell with us. This is amazing. So not only are we in Christ, but when grace through faith happens to us, Christ comes to live where? In us. Right? Just as he came at Christmas down to the world, so having he accomplished salvation at the cross and the resurrection, he ascends to heaven, he sends the Spirit so that the Spirit would now dwell inside of us. Now he lives with us. We are in Christ and he is in us. That's why he told the apostles, all right, after he left, right, wait till the Holy Spirit comes so that you will be in Christ and Christ will be in you. And then you'll be clothed with power to go. And so we now have this righteousness, this life applied to us by grace through faith in him. All right, this is seen in that strange question or strange observation that Jesus makes to the apostles when he says, it is to your advantage that I leave. Right? I mean, there's a few moments, maybe a lot of moments with Jesus when you're walking with him, like, that is a strange thing to say. But that one would have been in my top five. It is to my advantage that you leave? Why is it to our advantage that Jesus go away? You would think the one that's life would be, we would need him to be stay with us, right? But Jesus says, no, it's to your advantage that the one that is the way, the truth, and the life, why is that an advantage that he leave? Well, because then he says, I will send the Spirit and he will come to live in you. Not beside you, not around you, like he has a region, in you. That's why the Bible in the New Testament calls Christians that now we are the temple. Spirit lives with us. So the law, this is the whole new covenant promise, remember? The law is now, it's no going to be written outside on tablets of stone. Now it's going to be written on the heart. The law of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the abundant life of Christ will be on our hearts. The engine of our desires. And that can only happen if Christ comes to apply himself to us through the Spirit. As long as Christ remains outside of us, then his life remains outside of us. Even if we could walk with him. You ever, somebody ask you that question, you know, would it be better if you were able to walk next to Jesus? I'm like, no, we want the Spirit in us. In us. If he were come to live in our hearts, then the seed of abundant life would be planted in our hearts, and then the life of Christ, the abundant life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, would grow out into our loves and our likes and our actions. This is why it's to our advantage that he goes, so that by going, he would send the Spirit, which would then make it possible to live Christ to live in us as we are in him. And so life is the righteousness of Christ. The way we get it is by grace through faith, and he lives, we trust in him, and he comes to live in us. Okay, so now you're going, some of you are going, okay, Nathan, I know all of this. Why did you say earlier there's more, or maybe I didn't even say it, why is there more to the words in Christ than I may first appear? Well, here's where it begins to get a little salty. Because far too many of us want abundant life either outside Christ, that's some of us, or maybe for a lot of us, for me sometimes, we want abundant life only through Christ, but not in Christ. What's the difference? Well, let me illustrate. Picture the young, attractive woman that marries the old, wealthy, very unattractive man. What's possibly going on there? Right? What's possibly going on there? We can assume that maybe she likes the man at some level, but oftentimes she's more interested in the benefits of the man that she's marrying than she's interested in the man himself. Too often, guys, that's how we can think of our relationship to Christ. I'm not suggesting that's a conscious decision. In fact, I would assume it often isn't. But all too often, we see Jesus as someone to go through to get what we want instead of someone we come to get what we need. We see Jesus as someone we go through to get what we want instead of someone we come to get what we need. So the manipulative wife goes through the wealthy husband to get the money that she wants to buy stuff. The beggar goes through the food kitchen to get the food. They thank them. They're fine, you know, with them. But they're not really interested in the people serving them the food. They just want the food. Right? The family member only calls you when they need money. They're not actually very interested in you. The friend only calls you when they're lonely. They're very rarely interested in coming to you in your own loneliness. And here, the sinner, bound for hell, goes through Jesus and asks for heaven because he'd rather not go to hell. But he's not really interested in Jesus. He just wants to go to the better of two options when he dies. It's all too easy. Listen, this is really important. It's all too easy to separate the benefits of Christ from the person of Christ. But you can't, even though we try. So this is what we do. We think, some people think, like, I want some forgiveness, want some peace, want some joy, want some abundant life of Jesus. Well, we pay the fare of faith. Maybe a small thank you to Jesus, the doorman, on the way into the room, but we walk right past him in hopes of cuddling up with his benefits and not really him. But listen, none of those life-giving things, whatever that is, joy, peace, happiness, all these things, none of those exist outside of him, apart from him. This is why being in Christ is so important. Because we not only get abundant life through Christ, yes, there are Bible verses that say through Christ. That is true. That is true. But we only get it through Christ because we are in Christ and he is in us. Guys, Jesus is not a farmer that has a bunch of fields of produce that you come to and you say some nice things to and you kind of like, and then you move past them and go over to the field of forgiveness to get something over there, or go to the field of peace and get it over there, right? Or get some abundant life and get it over there. These things, listen, these wonderful, good, life-giving things, this righteousness, these things are not commodities that exist apart from him. They are the life that is offered to us in him. Which means if we are going to be saved or if we are going to get unstuck, we are going to have to stop using Christ, going through him to get something else, and we're going to have to start going to Christ in faith and love. Not to get something out of him, though we want that, but just to know him, to love him. Isn't this what Jesus said eternal life is? John 17:3. Right? This is eternal life, that they know you and the Son of whom you sent. See, this life, this abundant life, is inseparable from himself. Let me give you an example of what it might look like to use Jesus, to just go through Jesus and not come into Jesus for abundant life. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Most of you know this story. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Right? He feeds the 5,000. Y'all remember what happened the next day? The Bible tells us, it's very plain. The next day, those same people that got fed, they show up at his doorstep and they treat him like a food truck. Jesus, they show up the next day. He's fed them the day before. They show up the next day. Same crowd comes. They look to him. And when they find him and they ask him, Jesus, where'd you go? We lost you. And Jesus responds, here's that righteousness. He's able to calibrate perfectly. Jesus says, you aren't seeking me for me, but because of the food I gave you. He sees their hearts. And Jesus, then he's not done with them. He doesn't just get off my lawn. That's not what he does. Righteousness leans into, tries to counsel them. Jesus, he said, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And so how does the crowd respond? They're like, okay, what do we need to do? Emphasis on the do. What do we need to do? In other words, how do I get into life? How do I kind of pay my wage to get some life? And Jesus says, the work of God is that you believe in me. And that is the context of him saying, I am the bread of life. It's me. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. And so then, do y'all remember how the crowd responds? They're like, this is too hard. We can't just do something. This can't be a transactional thing. This is too tough. And so they peace out. They leave him. They wanted his benefits. They would go to him, but they weren't really interested in him, but what he would give them. They wanted bread, but they didn't want the bread of life. They didn't want Jesus. They were willing to go find life through him, but they didn't want to find life in him. And so they leave. And then Jesus, right, he turns to the disciples. Y'all remember this? One of my favorite passages. That must have been so hard for Jesus. Watching the backs of those throngs of people that he just fed and taught the day before. They're walking away from him. And then he looks at the disciples and says, you going to leave too? Are you just going to use me too? And Peter, by the grace of God, one of the plot times he gets the right answer, right? And he looks at Jesus and says, where else would we go? You have the words. You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? Is that the thing that you think about your Christianity? Where else would I go? There's no life but in Jesus. In him is the life of the light of men. They saw it. It's for this reason we get all those in Christs. Because that's all we need to know is in him is life. In him is light. Leads Paul to write this in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so, friends, abundant life is the righteousness of Christ, opposed to all that is bad, in favor of all that is good, right? And it's abundant. It's flowing out of his righteousness. And secondly, how do we get it? We get it by grace through faith in the person of Christ. We can't separate it from his benefits. And so I ask you this morning, are you wallowing in sin and shame? Are you lonely? Are you sad? Are you angry? Are you stuck in your walk with Christ? Does coldness mark you? Disinterest mark you more? Are you upset that life has turned out the way that it has? What's the answer? Come to Christ. Come to Christ in him. Don't just go through him. Don't treat him like a doorman to get inside the house. Come to him. Come to him for him. And you say, well, Nathan, how do I do that? He's not here. I can't go walk up and touch him. That's what prayer is all about. This is what prayer is all about. So to the degree to which your prayer life marks you is the degree to which you are coming to Jesus to find abundant life. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And then I would add obedience. That's the pathway to abundant life. See, do you see how it all makes sense now? Do you understand why you would have gotten annoyed by all the calls to obedience before if all eternal life is just this insurance card? Right? It's so annoying. But actually now, when you understand that Christ is life and in him, not just through him, but in him is life, now all those calls to obedience, all those calls to pray, all those calls to follow him, all those calls to do this and not do that, they're all pathways to holiness, pathways to righteousness, pathways to life. Now. We don't have to wait for it then. Now. Now in us. So how do I come to him? You come to him in prayer. You come to him in obedience. You neglect prayer. You neglect coming to Christ for life. And so some of you need to come to Christ for the abundant life of salvation this morning. That's some of you in this room. You've not taken the first step. You haven't even had life. Life is still outside of you. It hasn't come into you this morning. So come to Jesus. Come to him in prayer and ask him to forgive you of all of your sins. Ask him to give himself to you, not just his benefits. Give himself to you. Come to him in faith. You don't need to clean yourself up. Just go to him in faith, believing. You can do that right where you're at, right now. Go to him in prayer. He's purchased that. That's what the whole tearing of the veil is about. Now we can go straight to him. We don't need a priest to go through. Go to him. And the rest of us, that are in Christ that maybe are cold or stuck or maybe even thriving, we need to hear this and be reminded again that life is in Christ, and the way that we meet with the life of Christ is through all of these disciplines and through all of these calls to obedience. They're not just stuff to do because Jesus told us to do. Yes, it is that. These are the pathways to holiness, pathways to the abundant life that he offers to us. But sometimes we get frustrated in this life with Christ because I think too many of us, we look at the life of Christ much like a newlywed looks at the old couple walking down the road. You know, I don't know, Sarah and David Pabon, I don't know, what is it this year? Sarah and David, I saw you in here. Sarah and David, there they are, 62, 65 years of marriage, something like that. You see them, you'll see them. They'll walk out of the door, and the newlywed will look at them and say, man, I want what the Pabones have. Right? But you can't have that. They've got 60, whatever it is, 5 years of grace, of life. And the newlywed's frustrated. I want what the Pabones have. But you've been married for a year, bro. Right? Why do you think you can have 65 years of joy on the first year? Well, Jesus told me I could have abundant life. Well, yes, but the way he works, this is important, the way he works in this righteousness is one degree of glory to another. It's slow. And guess what? It's often painful. So you see the old couple, you see the Pabones walking out of church, hand in hand, loving each other. Right? And it's real. I've been in their home. It's real. You watch that. You want that. And you get frustrated that you don't have that. We see in the old couple, we see in the Pabones, the depth, the beauty, the stability, the life, the abundant life. But that kind of abundant life that they enjoy came through all of those decades of showing up, of loving each other, of obeying, of forgiving each other, of serving each other. And they did it for better, for worse. They did it through the rich days and the poor days. They did it in the sick days, in the healthy days, loving and cherishing one another. Not when it was convenient, not when it felt easy or felt right, but all the time. And they weren't perfect in it, but they were committed to it till death do them part. And so the abundant life that Christ offers us works the exact same way. It's daily, slowly, one degree of glory growing up into another. It's showing up. It's showing up in prayer. It's showing up in Bible meditation, right? For those of you, I've heard it so many times. God bless you, sisters, new moms, right? Nathan, I can't have my 30-minute prayer time anymore. Like, what do I do? You know the Bible. For God so loved the world. You don't have to say this out loud. Just say it in your mind. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son, right? You know that. So just sit while you're 3 o'clock in the morning going crazy. Just think about how God so loved the world that he gave you his son. Just think about it. That's how we grow up into him, those daily disciplines. That's how we meet with Jesus and grow up into him, one degree of glory to another. All of these disciplines, when you hear the elders, right? You hear the elders praying, God forgive us that we weren't praying this week, right? It's not because we're like, get in order. When we don't see you at church, we're not like, all right, you haven't been at church, get into church, come see the principal. That's not what's going on. We want you in the life of Christ. So the assembly of the saints is how one of the ways you grow up into the life of Christ. This is what God is calling us to in obedience and in all these disciplines. One degree of glory by being the newlyweds that grow up into him who is our heavenly husband through the daily disciplines, through the calls to obedience, following him in all of his commands, because in him and in his commands is not just life, but it's life abundantly. And when you get it wrong, you go back to him. And you ask him to forgive you, and you keep walking that road till eventually, when you're 70 or 80 years old, right? You look at Dave Brown. God bless his brother, right? I don't know how old he is, but he's not. He's older than I am, and like I tell Dave all the time, like, Dave, how do you have this much joy in life? Because he just keeps following Jesus every day. Susan does the same thing, right? This is what it means: showing up day after day, seeing Jesus, helping other people follow Jesus, and then eventually you turn out like the Pabones. When you are 70, when you are 80, when you are 90, you're thriving because you've had decades of going to Jesus and knowing that life. Not going through him, not just using him for his benefits, but for him, treasuring Christ together. That's what we're doing. And that's what I hope and pray that we will do in 2026. So let's go to him now. Prayer. God, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Jesus, that you tell us you came to bear witness to the truth. You came to seek and save the lost, and you came to give us abundant life. And all of that, Jesus, is found in you. Forgive us, God, for all the times that we've been trying to find life outside of you. Forgive us for all the times that we've used you like your peace and life are commodities that you have instead of things that are bound up in you. Oh God, may we not be like those people when after they fed the 5,000, we show up on the doorstep and we say, it's too hard, and just leave you when things don't work out. God, may we just keep coming back because we believe as Peter does in you. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So may we come to you. May we come together corporately. May we come together personally. May we come in our trials and tribulations, in our good days and our bad days. May we say, you're it. Live here. Live here. Live in my country. Live in this world. Oh God, give us more of the abundant life so that we maybe were that newlywed, new Christians, so that we might be like the baboons when we're in our 70s or 80s. We're thriving. Because we've given decades to go into Jesus to get life from him. Help us toward that end, we pray. Amen.